encourage other people to do it. And this was a Sahabi who was just, you know, I think not one of the prominent Sahaba. And so the Prophet ﷺ was encouraging him, etc. And we know that you can say other du'as in your sujood than ruku anyway. So it's not something that, because sometimes what happens is that people find something and then they adhere to it and then they think it's, you know, and even some of these things we're like, oh, this is sunnah because we thought it was required. And of course, so suppose that you do all of the faraid and you do all of the sunnah acts in salah, then what grade do you think your salah will get? If you don't do anything, yeah, what do you think? If you do all of the sunnah and you do all of the faraid, okay, suppose you don't do the, you leave out a fard, then what grade do you get in your salah?
Zero.
Yeah,
yes.
Or not zero, but it's failing, right? So what happens when you fail an exam or a class?
Repeat again.
They repeat, they don't say kya aap next grade mein chale
jayenge. You have to repeat that.
Yeah, you have to repeat the course and the exam and everything. And so, the same thing in salah. Okay, so if you leave out a fard, then you have to, you must pray again. Now, if you leave out a wajib, then you can do sajda sahu. Okay. Now, if you leave out a sunnah, then it's not a, you know, your salah is valid, right? But it's maybe not a great salah. Okay. So that gets you up to maybe, I would say a B, because we've still got
yes,
more to
go. Yes.
Okay. So now we're going to talk about what gets you to the A minus. Okay, so we're at B now, that you're doing all of the sunnah, and now you're like, okay, I want to get to an A minus, so how do you do that? So, agli wali slide. Yes, please.
Two questions, please.
Yeah.
One, we repeat every takbir after Imam, like, Imam says Allah Akbar. We also say Allah Akbar, and then we say, Subhanallah.
Yeah, you do it quietly.
But why don't we say, Sami Allah Liman Hamida?
Why don't we say, Sami Allah Liman Hamida? Okay. The two are a pair. They're not two separate things.
Yes.
So the Imam is saying, look people, Allah listens to the people who
praise
Him, right? And so the reply, so that's the reply to that. And so the people, when they hear this, what are they, their reply is, oh our Lord, all praise is due to you, right? So it's kind of so He's encouraging them and they're replying. Right? So, if you notice, there's something similar to it in Christianity. So if you've ever seen, like, in a church and stuff, like, what they'll say is, they'll say, you know, the person who's giving the sermon in the church, he'll say, praise the Lord, right? And then the congregation, they're not going to say, repeat after him, yes, praise the Lord. They'll say,
amen.
Yeah, or they'll say something in praise. So it's actually the reply to it. Okay, so that's one way to look at it. I mean, it's a reply.
And Subhanallah bi al-Azim and Subhanallah bi al-Ala, somewhat same meaning.
Ah, right. So I'll tell you the difference. So for in my mind, the definition is, so Ala means high, like literally the meaning is high, right? And you say it when you're in sijda. So you're saying Allah is the most high. Now obviously the best, the high, the most amazing, like the most incredible, they have the similar meanings, but there's Allah means the highest, right? Azim, my translation of Azim is magnificent. I mean, even in Urdu we say Azim ul Shan, right? It's an adjective.
Magnificent means
elegant,
better than greater.
Yeah, the thing is that high just means that, yeah, I mean, there's a different, now what you're saying is there's a similarity in meaning, but they're different. Okay, similar but different.
What is the translation of Almighty?
Almighty.
Almighty is
okay. Almighty. Yeah, you know,
very near to Allah, yes.
I mean, you know, sometimes so for example, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, you know, they use interchangeable translations sometimes. So, I think usually when they're saying Allah Almighty, right? No, Almighty, yeah, I mean, I guess you could say, Father, that He's got all the...
greatest one?
Yeah. So anyway, so there's a, I think we can move on, but yeah, there's, then you can, okay, the adab of salah. Okay, agla wala kar rahe hain. So first of all, the question in your mind is that, okay, we haven't heard this word adab in connection to ibadah before. So this is something that's izafi, okay? And the purpose of adab is to focus your attention, okay? And so the adab are things that the Prophet ﷺ, if you look at the evidence that we have, then the Sunnah Muakkada, we have evidence that the Prophet ﷺ pretty much did it all the time. Except maybe once or twice he didn't do it, and that was just so that people would realize that it's not a requirement. Okay. And then the Sunnah Ghair Muakkada are the things that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it almost all the time. He did it very regularly, right? And then the adab in the technical usage, right? And you adab, you can consider them a lower grade of the sunnah, right? Now, I guess in this particular case, they didn't want to put like 80 sunnah of salah or something, like some huge number. So they divided some of them into the sunnah muakkada and the sunnah ghair muakkada and then the adab. Okay, so this is the Prophet ﷺ did it on some occasions. Okay, and somehow the scholars collected all of this stuff and we have it available to us. And so what I did is that I found them in the book, and I found it a little bit confusing because, again, when you have long lists of things, it's not so easy. So what I did is I divided them into two categories. One was the category of the adab relating to the mouth, and the other was the adab relating to the eyes. Okay? But so tell me something. What's so special about the mouth and the eye?
We have to control what we are saying, and we have to control our eyes what we are looking.
Right. So how do you know that somebody is not paying attention to you? If you're talking to someone, how do you know that they're not paying attention to you?
Because eyes are not towards you.
Yeah, they're not looking towards you. And what else? What else tells you that they're not paying attention to you? If they're talking to someone else, then you know that they're not paying attention to you. Right? And actually, I'm a professor at IBA. And so the thing that I don't mind, actually, if people are not looking towards me, but if they're speaking, then that really annoys me as a teacher. Okay, so anyway, so what we do, though, is that with the mouth, that first of all, the tasbih that you do, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la and Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, you can do more of it. Okay, so what's the minimum that we do in the sunnah?
Three times.
What's the maximum?
11.
Yeah, there's no maximum, you just do any number. Now, somebody mentioned a very good trick. He said that, look, suppose that you were praying tahajjud and now you want to say tasbih a lot, right? You want to do a long sujood or a long ruku. Now, how are you going to remember that, oh, you know, how many have I done? So he said the easy way is to do one and then just keep doing them in pairs. Right?
Yes.
So you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim once, right? Then you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Okay. Then you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And you keep saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim as many times as you want, and you know that the total is an odd number, right?
It's a trick. We will finish it in odd numbers.
Okay. So then in the Quran, you can recite more than is the sunnah for the recitation of the Quran. Similarly, and what's the most that we have heard in the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ recited from the Quran? There's a hadith, I believe, of Ali radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed with him, and that the Prophet ﷺ recited the whole Quran in two rak'ahs, right? And if you go and you pray the special Qiyam al-Layl prayers that they have in the last 10 days of Ramadan in the Haram,
yes.
Then the ruku and the sujood are like several minutes long.
Yes.
Yeah. I think each two rak'ats takes like half an hour.
Exactly.
So you have to be in good shape to do that.
Yes.
Okay. And then, you know, sometimes if you, in the winter people cough because they're sick. Okay. But sometimes what you'll notice is that some people, you know, I mean, it's almost as if they're about to spit or, so if you can avoid coughing, then you avoid coughing. You don't do unnecessary coughing.
Yes.
And then if you feel like yawning, then you, because what happens is yawning makes you even sleepier. It's not that yawning makes you wake up. Actually, So what you do is that you fight the, you resist the urge to yawn. Okay? So these are the adab relating to the mouth. Okay? Next slide. So the adab relating to the eyes are all about where you're looking. Okay? So where do you look when you're standing?
At the place where you...
Where you do sujood. Okay? And where do you look when you're in ruku?
In our toes.
Yeah, just so you're, if you're, if you imagine that you're not at your toe, well, yeah, you look at your feet.
In between.
Okay? So basically your head is your head and your back are parallel to the ground, right? And yeah, so then your, so you don't tilt your head like this to look at your feet, you tilt your eyes, yeah? So when you're, now when you're standing, your, actually your whole head is faced towards the, it's not like you're standing like this and your eyes are looking down, actually your head is down. And you're, that's normally when we're looking over here, we turn our head to look, right?
There are two toes. How can we look towards both of the toes?
Ah, right, right. So you look towards your feet. You're not looking at your feet and examining them. You're just looking in the direction of your feet. Okay? And then during sujood, again, this is a tough one of looking at your nose, but what, it, I mean, okay, so you try the best that you can. Okay? And you look at your lap when you're sitting. And so the area in between, I mean now, okay, which part of the lap, so just look at the area in between. Okay, and then when you do salam, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, you look at this shoulder, and then salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, you look at the other shoulder. Okay? So this is a simple one. Okay? Yes?
But often people say you have to watch like this, and then do imam as well, and then...
Okay, I've not heard this before.
Yeah, so many people do it like this. Habitual.
Some people do like this.
Okay.
Some people don't even do this. They just do like this and this. That's called the ishara.
Yeah. So, yeah, as far as saying anything to that, so you're saying that they go like this and then they stop in the middle.
Yes.
And then they go like this.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure why they do that, but so the way that I read was a good way to do it was that the Imam says assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, so then you say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and now you're waiting. Then the Imam says on the other side assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, so then after he said it, then you follow him, because the Imam is obviously the leader.
Yeah, and you look at your shoulder.
Yeah, and you look at your shoulder with your eyes. Okay, because yeah, your head is there anyway, but you look with your eyes, like, you know, because you can turn your head without looking with your eyes, but you good look.
Is this Islam to all the humans and to all the angels on the right side and then the left side?
Yeah, so the main purpose of it is you're saying it to the angel, right? Now, who else does it include? I don't have any information on that. So, but if you make that niyyah, then that's great, because this is one of the best things of Islam, is spreading the salam.
So how much degree do they have to move over head?
Yeah, I mean, I think it depends on. Yeah, I think it depends on your neck. For some, I mean, some people. So for some people, it's not.
I mean, there's no
So there's no exact thing, but exact, I mean, so you turn it as best as you can, and again, yeah, the purpose is an exercise, but if you can turn your neck comfortably, then you may as well. Okay, so now we go on to the hadith. Okay, and okay, yes, we've got our volunteer ready to do this. Okay, and hadith number 13. Okay, and how many are the total hadith are in the book that we cover the hadith from? From the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, how many hadith are in this book?
42.
There are 42 hadith. And it's because it was common for the scholars to write books of 40 hadith, because there's a hadith mentioned about somebody who learns 40 hadith and teaches them. And so Imam Nawawi, when he was making the book, he narrowed it down to 42, and then he couldn't get himself to remove any hadith, so he kept 42 hadith in his book. And so we are at number 13. None of you has iman until la yu'minu ahadukum hatta. Okay, so there are actually many hadith that. Yeah, and you're right, that the meaning of what you're saying is correct. I'm not aware of a hadith. But you're saying that you have to say La ilaha illallah to be a mu'min, right? So, this particular hadith that we're covering, that is in this book, is a very famous hadith, okay? Now, it's very famous, and we've all heard it But in terms of implementing it, if you just need to go outside and look at the roads, and you'll find that people are not implementing this. Okay, so next slide, please. Okay, so from Hazrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "None of you has iman until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself." Okay. So the question that is arising in your minds, perhaps, is, does this mean that you don't have any iman? And this is an expression that's used at the in the Arabic language. And what the scholar has said is that this is not a negation of iman for somebody who crosses the red light because he doesn't want to give the way to his brother. And this is not a negation of iman for the person who in Ramadan at the iftar party piles up his plate and doesn't leave anything for his brother. Okay? And this is not a negation of iman that this that the person who does something else where they've favored themselves and maybe inconvenienced their Muslim brothers and sisters. This is not, the meaning of this is not that that person has no iman. What it means is that their iman is incomplete. There is something lacking in their iman. Okay. So the question that I want to pose to you is that, so, you know, we did a hadith before, right, which Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet salam, and asked him some questions. And the first question that he asked him is, inform me about iman. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned six things, right? Do you remember those six things that were included under iman?
Allah.
Yes, that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then
okay.
His messengers.
His messengers, yes. Then and have any of us seen Allah?
No.
No.
No. Have any of us seen the messengers of Allah? No.
No.
Okay. Okay, next one.
The
books.
Angels.
The books and the angels, so that's three and four. So,
they are,
so
and they are
now, have any of you seen the Quran?
Yes.
Yes, you have seen the Quran. But the iman in the Quran is your iman that this is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? The
and
way that it was revealed.
And the day of judgment.
The angels, have any of you seen the angels?
No.
Yeah. If you have, then you don't have to share it with everybody. Okay? But so some people have said that it mentions in books that they can see and because of their spiritual state. Okay.
Angels.
Yeah. Because this is the spiritual realm, because we're in the physical world, we see the things of the physical world, but there's some people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them what happens in the spiritual realm also as well. Okay, so we're at four. So what are the two remaining things that we've
the
got?
Day of judgment.
Belief in the day of judgment. We have not seen it yet, right? And then what's the sixth thing?
Destiny.
Destiny, okay? Now, that's again something that we can't see because things are happening and you're deducing and it may be obvious, it may not be obvious. So these are all things that you're believing in even though you have not observed them, okay? So this is something that you have to have this faith that no, it's true, right? Now, what does that have to do with how you behave and how you treat your Muslim brothers and sisters?
Universal brotherhood.
Universal brotherhood, yes. But what does it have to do with these six things? So what does it have to do with Allah, whether you treat people well or not?
If I buy a cell phone that is iPhone, I would like it to be gifted to my brother.
Yeah, that's a good, that's a very good application of this hadith, right? If you feel, yeah. So, but what I'm saying is that what does that have to do with Allah?
You're
answerable to Allah, but okay, so you're answerable to Allah, but I mean, so Allah's going to ask you, well, you bought an iPhone for yourself and your brother, you didn't want an iPhone for him. I mean, what's so special about your brother or your sister? I mean, they're a creation of Allah like you are, right? So, if you honor your brother and sister, then who are you honoring, really?
Allah's creation.
You're honoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, because you are doing a khidmat of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Similarly, your brother or your sister is also an ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? and is also believing in all of these six things, right? So when you treat your brother and sister well, when you honor them, you are honoring the Prophet ﷺ indirectly, right? Similarly, when you honor your brother or sister by wanting for them what you want for yourself, right? All of the ayat of the Quran that mention how you should behave towards other Muslims, right? So, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, right? They are, have mercy towards each other. That you are implementing the Quran, right? So your belief that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you are putting it into action. Okay? Now, similarly, the Day of Judgment, you know that this is a good deed and that you will, even though it may require you to give up something, right? You will get it. You will get the reward for it on the Day of Judgment. So all six of these things, what you find is that somehow or other, this action that's recommended is showing the strength of that. Okay, the angels. What does it have to do with the angels? Because the angel is writing, right? So you, okay, so, and then finally, the Qadr, right? Your Iman and Qadr, right? So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you, you are going to get. What other people are going to get is not going to increase or decrease what you're going to get. And so one of the reasons that sometimes people don't want for the other person is because there is this feeling that, well, if they get something, then maybe I won't get as much. And so, yeah, we want them to have something. We don't want them to die of hunger. But maybe we feel that if we share everything that we have with them, then we will get less, right? Which is against our belief in qadr, because what we're told is that whatever risk we're going to get is muqaddar, right? So this is also a manifestation of our yaqeen in qadr, okay? Now, the next thing that we can look at is this whole question of this wanting for your brother what you want for yourself. So you mentioned the iPhone, right? So do you want that your brother should have an iPhone but ends up in not being in Jannah?
No,
right? So what's the first thing that you want for your brother?
Education.
But no, the first thing that you want is that they have strong iman.
Yes.
Right? And that they are a good Muslim. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them for that. Right? And this is something that, so now what you want for them, it manifests itself in your dua. Right? That's the first thing that you should do is that, okay, yes, you should pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe I don't have the money to get them an iPhone, and so you can make dua that, okay, you know, like give them an iPhone too, since you've given me an iPhone. Right? But the first thing is that you should pray for the iman and the forgiveness, and whatever good thing that you pray for yourself, you should include your, right? And so if you look at the mashayikh when they do the dua, right, then they'll say wal muslimina wal muslimat. They're saying all of the female Muslims and the, sorry, all the male Muslims and the female Muslims, right? So you should include them in your dua as well. So in terms of how you apply this, it's not just when you're driving, it's not just when you're buying your phone, it's also when you're making your dua, right? Now, let me ask you something. Does brothers include your actual brother and your actual sister?
Stepbrother.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Now, if you look at the dhulm in our society, some of the biggest dhulm that we do in our society is one brother against the other brother, right? And actually, who committed the first murder?
Habib.
Right. Was it Habib or Tamim?
Habib.
Okay, I hope so. I don't remember exactly.
I am sure.
Okay, but yeah, so absolutely you should check, because it's a big mistake if you make the mistake, right? But now here's the thing, is that why did he commit that murder?
Because of jealousy,
right? So his brother had something and he didn't want his brother to have it, he wanted to have it himself, right? And so The first crime of murder was committed by a brother against another brother because of not following this, right? So if you see the worst case scenario, if you don't follow this, you know, the best case scenario is that your iman is incomplete, right? The worst case scenario is that some people murder their brothers and sisters, not just their Muslim brothers and sisters, but so now what we're being told is that if we want something for ourselves, then we want it for them also, right? Now, I mean, think about it. So there's an ayah in the Quran that says that, oh, you know, you don't give your slaves the same, you know, you don't share your money with them. But what about our brothers and sisters? Do we share our money with them? No, we might share some gifts, but what will happen is that, what you'll notice is that often there will be a rich brother and a brother who is not as wealthy, right? And the rich brother will give some money to the other brother and maybe he'll even feel that, oh, look, I'm doing him such a big favor. But really, if you are following this, then you should actually want for them everything that you have. And if you look in some families, this is the way that it is. And so the same yoga instructor that I told you about, who, you know, from the other story, he said that once he wanted to get something for his house. Okay? And so his wife said, let's get this. And so they saved up money to buy it, right? And so they saved up the money, and then he went to his wife and he said, you know what? I think we shouldn't get it right now. You know, and look at how his wife was, that she said, oh, so what? Why shouldn't we get it right now? He said, I think that we should keep saving enough money until we have doubled the money. Why? Because then we can get two of them. It was like a carpet or something like that. So when they bought the carpet, they bought two of the carpet, because they saved up for twice the amount of time. And they got one, and first they gave one to the brother, this was his elder brother, and then they kept one for themselves. So that, I mean, how beautiful is that, the way that
people... The brother was of the wife of the, or the husband?
No, the husband. So, and yeah, maybe they should get one for the wife's brother as well. Okay, so now, so the reason...
The woman was created, Habib and Kabir, the problem is...
But yeah, I mean, I guess the problem was the... I mean, the problem was over a woman, but I don't think that the woman caused the problem, right? But yeah, so if you look, we should do the best that we can. And, you know, in the matter of inheritance, this question arises, that the brothers and sisters, for themselves or for the children of their brothers and sisters, they show favoritism. And so you should, if you want to be at this level, right, and enjoy the benefits of this, then you should implement it. Okay, the next slide, please. Okay, so what I did I researched this formula in the hadith that none of you believes until, right? And so one of them was the one that we just covered, right? And then, have any of you ever gotten burned a little bit before?
Yes.
Yeah? And I remember my daughter, until now, she's always like, Baba, Baba, can you... So this is my daughter who's almost 13 years old, okay? She's like, so I say that, oh, did you heat up the chicken for the cat? So we have a cat. Right? The Prophet ﷺ actually had a cat. That, so, right? So the Prophet ﷺ's cat's name was Moisa.
Moisa.
And so our cat's name is Moise. So his full name is Moise Khan. Okay? So they need to heat up the food for Moise Khan in the morning. And so when I say, oh, did you heat up the food? So then my daughter is like, can you please light the stove for me? Now my younger daughter, who's 10 years old, she doesn't have any problem lighting the stove. So why do you think the one who's 13 years old always asks me to light the stove for her?
He's afraid of.
Yeah, she's afraid of it because once she got a little bit burned while lighting it, right? And now, so that's a memory that's in her mind, right? And so from a very young age, one of the first things that you learn is to stay away from a fire, right? And so can you imagine the hottest fire ever, right? You would want to be as far away from it as possible, right? So you should hate kufr with the same intensity, okay? And then give up fakery and lying, Okay. So, I guess the word that we have in Urdu, for, or not in Urdu, but in English, that we use is case somebody is a fraud, right?
Yes. Deceiving.
Yeah, deceiving and stuff. And then, you know, people lie for various reasons, but it's unfortunately something that's very common.
And in Urdu we say ullu banana.
Ullu banana, that you feel that you're tricking someone, right? That you think that you're tricking the other person, right? When actually what you're doing is that you're deluding yourself because you're harming yourself.
Most of the people say topi penare.
Topi penare, that's right. So, and I'm not sure what the origin of that is, but it's an interesting expression. Okay, so you should believe in Qadr, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, right? Now that's among the six things. Okay, so that's included. And then the love the Prophet ﷺ more than any person. Okay. How do you love the Prophet ﷺ? First of all, where does love come from?
Heart. From the heart. If you.
But where does it come into the heart from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts love in the heart, right? And it mentions in the Quran in different contexts that Allah put love for different people in your heart, right? So the first thing that you do is that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, put love of the Prophet ﷺ in my heart, okay? And increase the love of the Prophet ﷺ in my heart, right? Now, the interesting thing is that, so they say that if you're feeling sad, then you can see it on the person's face, right? And if you're feeling happy, then you can see it on their face. But they've done all sorts of experiments where they took somebody who's feeling sad and they said, now smile. And what do you think the person felt after a while? If, you know, so there's an effect of the external on the internal as well. So maybe you have to force yourself to smile, but when you do it a little bit, then it has an effect on you internally. There's this kind of transmission mechanism. Okay? So sometimes what happens is that in order to build the feeling inside, you need to kind of get yourself to do something. So, what's the thing that you can do on the outside, the most important thing in terms of your love for the Prophet ﷺ, the most important thing that you could do?
Prophetic teachings, that's the correct word.
Yeah, follow the Prophet ﷺ's teachings, okay? And there is an ayah in the Quran that says that to the believers that if you love Allah and the Prophet, then what should you do? You should follow the Prophet ﷺ. So this is the first thing that you need to do. Then once you're following the Prophet ﷺ, then you try to follow the Sunnah. So did anybody love the Prophet ﷺ more than the Sahaba?
No.
Yeah, the best example that we have of love for the Prophet ﷺ is the Sahaba. And if you look, so the Sahaba, when they trimmed their beard, they would trim it based on what they saw there. When they were walking on a path, they would sit on a rock or stand under a tree or do something else because they said that, and they what they would say, I mean, if we translate it into our language, is they would say that my beloved stood under this tree, right? Okay? The other thing that you can do is that you can use it in your language, right? So when you refer to the Prophet ﷺ, if you say, our beloved Prophet ﷺ, right? So now it's a habit for us to say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so it's much easier. But is it a habit for us to say
our beloved?
And I'm not saying say it every time and make it a convention. But what I'm saying is try saying it and you'll feel it too. Okay. And then the final one, it says that to make your impulse. So now this is a higher level because your impulse is the prompting that you get from inside. You know that your prompting says. So, for example, if you eat like a hamburger, then what does your prompting tell you? It says that, okay, now have the milkshake, right? I mean, I've noticed that if I eat meat, right, then I have this prompting to have something sweet, right? So if what's telling you, like the voice from inside is always telling you to follow the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, then that, so actually when we make dua, we should say that, oh Allah, make me amongst the people who have all of these attributes of the person who has the complete iman. Okay. Next slide, please. Okay, so as you may be aware, Sheikh Azhar is traveling today, and so he sent me a message saying that we must do Ayah 107 of Surah Ala Imran. Okay. So today we're going to do Ayah number 107, but first we are going to revise Ayah number 106. Next slide, please. Okay, so I have put the words of the Ayah, and what we'll do is that we'll give a chance to the maximum number of people possible. So each, we'll start from the front and then we'll work our way back and get to as many people as possible. So each person will give me the translation of the word or words in one line. So, Yawma.
The day,
okay. So, we 1 point for the brother who said, yeah. So, now, let's go to the next slide. Yes, on the day when. Okay, so now if you just said Yawmun, right, or you said Yawmu, right, then it would mean something different. But the reason it's Yawma is because it's talking about the time of day, so it's talking about something happening on that day. So on the day when, okay? Okay, Tabyaddu Wujuhun. Yes, and it's saying some faces, okay? Tabyaddu Wujuhun. Become white. So what does it mean when the faces become white or brighten?
No.
Yes, and why? Why?
Due to good deeds.
Because of their good deeds.
Because of piety.
And how will those people be? What will they be feeling? They will be feeling happy. And this is actually in Arabic language. This is one of the ways that you say that somebody is feeling happy. You say that their face is chamak raha hai, haan, we say it in Urdu also. Okay, next slide please. Some faces brighten, okay?
I heard the word abyas is used, used for white.
White, that's right. That it's, you're saying that the face is becoming white, right? So that's literally, brighten is, white is a bright color, and then when you say that somebody's got a bright smile on their face, it's also used in the other. So this is kind of
an
intermediate word, right?
Right.
Okay, what aswaddu wujuh? So please translate what aswaddu wujuh.
Some faces turn black.
Some faces turn black, and you were translating.
Aswad is black.
Aswad is black, and the way that it's been translated in this particular translation. Next slide, please. And others darken. Okay, this has gone two slides ahead. So it will be said. So this is implied. So in Arabic language, sometimes there's no word for it. Like for example, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Shuru Allah ke naam se, or, right? Now, normally in English, we don't put the Shuru in here, right?
Begin.
Just say in the name of, because B is in, right? But it's actually, I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So in Arabic language, it's very concise, and sometimes there are words that are in translation, we would put it in, but you don't need to mention them. So فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ. So on the one hand, those, and then it'll mention one group, and then it'll mention another group. So this ayah is not complete because there'll have to be another group mentioned later. Okay, next slide, please. Okay. أَسْوَدَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ. So who are these people? Their faces darken. Okay.
Again, black faces.
Yeah, black. Yeah,
black,
their face
is not the correct word.
Yeah. So, if you translate it literally, then you would say that the face has become black, and we'll get to that in a moment because there's an interesting question about this. Okay. Akafartum. What's this? Akafartum. Have you heard this word before? Akafartum. Yeah. Is actually a different word, and kafartum is another word. So means did you?
Did you?
What does kafartum mean?
Isbiril.
So now, is Allah asking for this question because he wants an answer? No. And so this is used actually in Arabic language, this kind of question, asking the question, is actually not did you, it's how could you? How could you? Okay? Next slide. Okay? How could you commit kufr? Okay? Ba'da imanikum. After you had iman. You guys are all experts, mashallah. Okay, next slide. So how could you commit kufr after you had already believed? Okay? So this is one group of people is being told this. Okay? Next slide, please. So what's the consequence of this? Adhuqul adha. So how could you, and now let's not waiting for them to answer, oh well, you know, actually Shaitan came and he said this and you know he tricked me. So now what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, or what somebody is saying, now the ayah actually doesn't specify who is speaking. So taste the punishment. Fadhuqul adhab. Okay? So dhuqu means taste, and are we saying that the punishment has a taste? No. But when we say taste the punishment, what we're saying is
experience
it, right? Feel the intensity of it, okay? Bima kuntum takfurun.
Because of your
disobedience. Yes.
Zuku is from
Zayqa. Zayqa, right. Feel the taste. Chaklo. Right? Uska. Yeah, that's right. Okay? So for the kufr, you used to commit. Okay? So that's one group. The next ayah is going to talk about the other group. So it's saying. So now I want you to notice, if you go back for a second. Go back for a second. So what was the order in which we mentioned the faces? Was the black face mentioned first or the white face?
The white.
The white face was mentioned first, and then the black face was mentioned, okay? And then when it was mentioning those people, then it goes into some more detail. So who does it go into detail about first?
The black.
Okay? So we'll come back to this, but notice that this is a feature of the ayah. And the Mufassirun, when they look at these ayahs, they look at it and they're like, when it says Aswaddat, what does it mean? Does it mean that it's actually black? Or does it mean that it's dark because the person is sad? Right? Similarly, when they see that, oh, here the ayah says the brightened faces and then the darkened faces. But then it says the darkened faces and then the brightened faces, they want to figure out why this happened. And so, luckily, I know the answer to this question because I opened the tafsir that had a lot of details and it mentioned this particular point. Okay. Yes, I will share it with you in a moment. But first we will look at the rest of the ayah number 107. Next slide, please. Okay. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ But those with, okay, أَبْيَضَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ Brightened faces. I mean, literally, it's whose faces had brightened. Okay. فَفِي رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ Will be in Allah's mercy. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ Remaining therein forever. So, but those with brightened faces will be in Allah's mercy, remaining there forever. In Allah's mercy. Okay? So, what is this Allah's mercy that's mentioned? Rahmatillah, right? And you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, right? So we are already familiar with this, right? But when it's saying it for the people on the day of judgment, that there'll be one group and they'll be given the punishment, and another group, they will be in Allah's mercy. So what does this mean, Allah's mercy?
Jannah.
So that's your conclusion, and a very famous, one of the most famous scholars of tafsir of this ummah, his tafsir of it was that it means Jannah. Okay. Next slide, please.
Allah's didar, or seeing Allah.
Yeah. So the tafsir that I mentioned did not mention that particular reward from Jannah, but obviously that is one of the rewards of the people in Jannah. Okay. So first of all, two groups are mentioned here, right? And the two groups are repeated, and like we said, that first you mentioned the group with the whitened faces and then the ones with the blackened faces. Then you mentioned, or the Quran mentions the ones with the blackened faces, and then it mentions the ones with the whitened faces. And so what the Mufassirun have said is that the literal meaning of abiyad is white, and abiyad that means to turn white, okay? And it's used sometimes. So the clothes turned white after they were put into the washing machine and they were clean, right? You can say that the clothes became white, right? They were very dirty, and now they have turned white, and literally they have turned white.
With the bleaching powder.
Right, bleaching powder and all of that. And if you, you know, and sometimes, yeah, they put too much bleach and the clothes, they don't last very long, but they turn very, very white.
My Masi often does it.
Yeah. And sometimes you say literally that something turned black, right? So what, give me an example of something that you'll say, okay, oh, bilkul. And you can say ke muh kala ho gaya and stuff like that, but I want a literal sense of when you say ke, oh, something has turned black.
La-na-thul-la.
Oh, well,
when... Apple,
oh, right, right, you can say that it turned brown, right? So what turned black? You can say the silver turned black, right? Have you ever seen very old silver? It's black.
Okay.
Yeah. So I remember once my aunt gave me this silver coin, and she said, oh, this it was black, and it was because it was sold. It was like from, you know, decades old. Okay.
Actually, also turned black.
That's right. That's why they call it the black stone, and because it used to be white, and it turned. So iswadat al hajar al aswad. Okay, you can say that as a Arabic expression, and it's a literal expression. Okay. So some of them said, look, what it means is that
indication of sadness.
Right. So some of them said that, okay, this is not being meant literally. What's being meant is the way that we use it in the language often. And so the face turning black is an indication of its turning sad. Now, if somebody's sad, it's not literally that their face was one color before and now, and you know, you make a video and you're like, look,
it's
the face has got, yeah, it's a metaphor, right? Similarly, when you say that, dekho, chehra roshan ho gaya hai, or chamak raha hai. Now that is, and okay, maybe they went and got a facial, and so it seems like it's whiter, or maybe they put some bleaching cream on or something. But otherwise, normally what you mean is that they're smiling or they look happy. Okay.
Look enlightened.
Yeah, or that they say that somebody has a Nurani chehra and stuff like that. And actually, when I came here and I came to the madrasa and I made my beard longer, everybody kept saying that they can't get chehre se noor aa raha hai. I was like, why are they saying that? And then I realized that that's, I guess, the thing is, Pakistan is to say that when somebody has, you know, has the sunnah beard, then it's common for people to say that, right? As a way of saying that it looks good.
Did you go to a spa before visiting those people?
No, I didn't. So, I did once before I got married. Okay.
While you were a groom.
Because you know people say, hey, look, you're going to your wedding and you. You should look your best.
For your wife or for the
people? For your wife, obviously, yeah, for your wife. Okay, so now what other Mufassirun said is they said, no, the rule of tafsir and interpretation of the ayat of the Quran is that unless it is necessary based on evidence or that it wouldn't make sense to use the literal, right, then you must follow the literal. Okay, that you don't go to the metaphorical if it's possible and there's no evidence to indicate that. So if you go to the next slide. So those who said that you should follow the literal meaning, they said, look, there's a known rule of tafsir that you use the literal meaning. Now, the ones who said that you don't have to follow the literal meaning or it has the metaphorical meaning, some of them said that it can have the literal and the metaphorical meaning at the same time. That you can, and the word for the literal meaning is the haqiqa. So when we study usul al-fiqh, we learn what haqiqa means and what majaz means. Okay, majaz is the metaphorical meaning. Okay, the people who, there are some scholars like Imam al-Shafi'i who said that you can have a word in the Quran that is used in the majaz at the same time. Right? The Hanafi scholars said no, it will either be haqiqa or it will be majaz. So then some of the Mufassirun also said that it is only the majazi meaning. And the reason is that there's another ayah in the Quran where it's mentioning that people are happy. because they're being given their book in their right hands, and it uses the word that they're, so it uses alongside that their faces are white, it mentions that they're smiling and happy. Okay. So they said, yes, we have an indication because we have another description of what's going on with these people, right? So anyway, so what they said is that, look, if you just do the metaphorical meaning, then you lose something, which is that it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put something in your face that will make it literally whiter, or literally blacker, literally brighter, or literally darker, and people will be able to see that, okay? And this is actually another image that you have. So one image is that, you know, you see somebody at the graduation ceremony and they're collecting their diploma and they have a big smile on their face, right? And so you should picture, how will you look when, you know, because a lot of the imagery in the Quran, it's in very, very sharp, concrete, clear imagery, right? And it's so that you can picture yourself, how will I look? So one aspect is that, oh, I want to have a big smile on the face, but the other aspect is your face, and having your face look whiter is, I don't know, for me it's not that, but having your face be black in front of everyone, that is like a real, so do we want to be standing on the day of judgment that, and Allah has made our face black because we were in the, unfortunately, in the group that, you know, a kafartum, right, group. Okay, so we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He should make our faces whitened on the day of judgment.
I have a question. Like, there are some Muslims who are not white, and they will feel like being a racist comment over here.
Yeah.
Or they're non-Muslim also.
Yeah.
And I thought it has to be white in order to be black and pure also.
Right.
So there is some
Right. So yes, so the person who's the expert translator, obviously what they try to do is, if they do a literal translation, then they'll have a translation that's a little bit difficult to understand. But if they do a good translation, then it's something that the person connects with, right? The point that you're making is a point that I was thinking of, right? And this is particularly the case in this part of the world, right? And in the Far East as well. Right, the areas where the Europeans went and colonized and became the masters, right? That everybody wanted to look like the masters, and the people who looked a little bit like, and you know, so like the Sahaba, they say that some of the Sahaba looked more like the Prophet ﷺ, right? And we want to look as much as we can like the Prophet ﷺ, right? Yep. So yes, so this is in our religion, this idea that you want to change the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made you, in order to look more beautiful, and this idea that white is more beautiful is something that is maybe cultural, right, or historical, and you can't say that actually one color of skin is better than the other, and actually it's interesting, but there's some scientists who argue that that people before used to have darker skin, and then some people developed lighter skin, and some people developed. And so there's this, you know, they. So we don't make pictures of our prophets, right? Or
yes.
We don't. I mean, we shouldn't make pictures of other people as well. But you see that nowadays all around, right?
But we can see the
right?
dreams.
But if you look, Christians always make pictures of their prophet, and what you're saying, so the African Christians, at some point, they said, wait, why are you, and they don't just consider Isa alayhi salam a prophet, right? And so they said, wait, this is racist, because you're telling us to worship a god, or to, that since they consider Isa alayhi salam to be like part of this trinity, right? So then what they started doing is that they started in the Christian churches, then they started changing the color to make. And if you look actually in WhatsApp and stuff, you can choose the color of the, you know, the thumbs up. The normal one is kind of a yellowish and, but you can make it kind of a lighter color and a darker color. So yeah, so what we could do is we could, I mean, the main thing is we should be sensitive to this, and we should, where we feel that there is some harm in the use of language, etc., we should be sensitive to other people.
Actually, Malcolm X, what he had was that all blacks, Muslims, has to be black. What his thing was.
Okay. If you have not read this book, then this is one of the most important books that you should read. Okay, this is a book called The Autobiography of Malcolm X. Okay, so Malcolm X was an American person who was an African American, and he was a criminal, right? And you know, because he grew up in a very rough area, and I think that the family that he grew up in, basically the mother was managing the children and the father was not around, right? So he ended up in prison at a very young age. And then in the prison, there were some Muslim prisoners, and he decided that he wanted to become Muslim. And then—
Reactive approach.
Sorry?
He's
trying to figure out what's wrong with his life and how he can become better. And still today, there are a lot of Muslims in prisons, and so a lot of people, I remember I met people in our masjid who became Muslim in prison. Yeah, and they have,
So did he convert into a Muslim?
Yeah, and...
Max.
Yeah, so he became Muslim. He took the Shahada, right? Now, there was a group at that time in America, and there's still some people who are from that group, that was this African-American who basically took some things from Islam, but he created his own kind of religion. And so they have some very strange beliefs that definitely are not compatible with Islam. But he called his religion the Nation of Islam, right? And there were not enough Muslims in America at the time to teach people that, wait, no, actually. And so what he was, one of the things that he taught them is that, oh, you know, these white people, they came and they enslaved us, and now we have to get back, and before, you know, and so they had some strange teachings. But eventually, Malcolm X, they would change their name. So his name was originally Malcolm Little. And what they said is that, no, this name Little is actually from your slave ancestor, right? And so we put X until we find our original African name, right? And so, so he's got his autobiography. So the two most important famous American black leaders are Malcolm X and Martin Luther King. Okay? And they were both assassinated. Right? Yeah. So Malcolm X, what happened was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him, and he was the leader of this organization. He became the Sheikh and the Khalifa, so he was the Khalifa of the Sheikh. Right, the big Khalifa. And so what happened though was that he noticed some things that, okay, this man, there are some things that he's teaching us this and he's doing this. And he started hearing things, and so he left. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him towards Islam. He went, he made Hajj, and one of the things that he said when he made Hajj was that he realized that all of the human beings are one family, because he saw everybody at Arafat. He saw people who were white from Turkey, from Russia, from different places, and from Europe. And he saw Muslims who were, he considered himself black, but he realized the real black skin when he saw the Muslims from Africa, Muslims from, you know, you have some very dark skinned people in India as well, right? And so what he realized was that Islam brought people to, so this fake Islam that was the Nation of Islam, was actually something where they were saying that, oh, the whites are devils and the blacks are the ones, and that black is the right. I mean, they were kind of turning everything backwards, right, from what the white people were teaching them. And so what he said is that he realized when he saw Muslims and he saw that they were all brothers and they were all praying together and they were dressed in the same way, he realized that that Islam was the true religion, and it taught that you should be, you know, one among. Okay. So if you have not gotten to read this book before, then you should find it. It's called, and so he, the Muslim name that he was then given was Al-Hajj Al-Malik Al-Shabazz. And so his name was Malik Al-Shabazz, actually. It almost sounds like a cricket player's name or something like that. Could be, right? But Al-Hajj, because he had done Hajj, so it was Haji Malik, I guess would be the
Al-Hajj.
Yeah, so Haji Malik Shabazz would be his Pakistani equivalent name, yes.
So who was the Sheikh of Max?
Oh, so his name was Elijah Muhammad. Okay, Elijah Muhammad, and Elijah Muhammad's son actually is also accepted the correct Islam, right?
He was from Al-Jazair.
I'm not sure where he was from, but he met somebody from somewhere else, and he learned some things from him. So if you read the book, they mention the history of this. So the autobiography of Malcolm X, I recommend, and it'll give you an appreciation of the fact that Islam, that we think that, okay, you know, the Muslims are here, but actually the Muslims are all over the world, right? And Allah guides people to Islam
in the
prisons of America, even. Okay. So anyway, so one of the du'as that we should make is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should whiten our faces, or should make them bright on the day of judgment. Okay? Okay, final slide, please. Okay, or actually second last slide. So then the question is, what is meant by rahmatullah? And somebody also already mentioned that it could be in Jannah, right? And that was one of the tafsirs of this ayah that is reported from Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Okay. Some later scholars, right, said that actually what it's saying is that the only reason that you get to Jannah is because of the mercy of Allah. Okay. So yeah, it's talking about getting into Jannah through the mercy of Allah, and that no matter how much good deeds you have, how much obedience you have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you still need the mercy of Allah. And the way that they explain that, you're like, well, I did all these good deeds. Why shouldn't I deserve Jannah? Why do I need the mercy of Allah? Well, here's the thing, is that why did you do those good deeds? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put those good deeds in you. So that's the mercy of Allah that He put the good. So however you look at it, it comes back to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you ended up in Jannah. Okay?
That word that is used in Arabic is fadl.
Is?
Fadlullah.
Fadlullah. Okay. What you'll see is that kufr is attributed to the person who's committing kufr, and good deeds or going into Jannah is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it mentions that they will be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy forever. Now, it didn't mention about the other people in this particular ayah that it will be forever. Right? It mentions it in other ayahs, right? Plenty of other ayahs. That this whole Khalidina Fiha is used for Jannah, is also used for some of the people who are in the fire. Okay? So the Mufassirun, they investigated and they said, okay, why didn't it say Khalidina Fiha in this particular ayah? And they said, no, because they want the purpose of the ayah was that you start with the people who are in a good state and you end with them. And that the other people are in between, right? And that it wanted to emphasize this aspect, and so it left the other part out, and Allah knows best about this, because even the most learned Mufassirun, what you will find is more than in any other type of book of the Islamic sciences, you will find in the books of Hadith, that the scholar who is writing the hadith, he will present a very detailed analysis, and then he'll always put that Allah knows best, right? Because our knowledge is limited, especially when it comes to the Quran, especially when it comes to us, right? So there's some people who study to have, compared to us, more knowledge. Okay, now this rahmatillah part, so this particular Mufassir, the other thing that he does is that he puts these du'as in the middle, right? And I'm not sure where this particular du'a is from. I tried to search for it, I couldn't find it in other places. But anyway, I thought it was a good dua, so I thought I would conclude, since we normally conclude with some small dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to implement what we
want. Dua is Allahumma aftahli abwaba rahmatik.
That's a very good dua for Rahmah, and I've got a beautiful one here that I would like to share with you that you may not have seen before. Agla slide, please. Okay, so the famous Mufassir said, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. So you're invoking the Rahmah of Allah to ask Him for Rahmah. Okay, so what does Arham mean?
Rahim karne wala.
Sabse zyada rahim karne wala. Okay, so oh, most merciful of the merciful. Most Arhamar Rahimeen, yeah? Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. La tahrimna. Do not make it haram for us, or do not deny us. Min bardi rahmatik. From the coolness of your mercy. Okay, yeah. You know, we say thanda. Okay, so because what will we need on the Day of Judgment? Be away from the fire.
Yeah.
And only the coolness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will protect us from the heat of the fire. Right? وَمِن كَرَامَتِ غُفْرَانِكَ وَإِحْسَانِكَ. And from the generosity of your... Okay. When you say astaghfirullah, what do you say? What does it mean? I seek refuge in Allah, right? So from the generosity of the refuge that you provide, and from your ihsan towards us. Now what's the, I know in Urdu the translation of ihsan is ihsan. What, yeah, and so what is the English meaning of ihsan, or the
bounty?
Ihsan, okay, hasan means beautiful.
Bounty.
Yeah. Bounty, yeah, you can, so ihsan means that more than normal, or more than you deserve. In this context, it means that more, yeah, so you do adab towards someone, that you give them, you don't deny them their rights, right? You do ihsan towards them, you give them much more than they're entitled to, okay?
What does ghurfanik?
So when you say,
when going to the washroom, we
yeah.
say Gufrani.
When you come out from the washroom.
Okay, so this
out.
Is what I'm going to do.
When you come out.
Is that
when
I am going to...
out of the washroom.
I'm going to give you the exact dictionary definition of Gufran. So I've got this... it's not probably that useful to you because it's an Arabic to Arabic dictionary. So I'm... And sometimes you find people whose name is Gufran, right?
Yes.
So... Okay, Gufran...
Even
okay.
we use Humaira, it's Hamira. Hamira is daughter of a donkey.
Okay. So the word ghafara means ghafara dambahu. So when you apply to sins, then it says to cover them and to overlook them. Okay? And let me just find ghafran. Ghafran. Yarju ghafrana afwahu an dambin iq. Okay. Okay, so it says, you pardon from the sin. So pardon means getcha. So when you pardon someone, you say getcha, thik hai, jaane do. Okay, so you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pardon. That's the way that I would translate it. Okay, so ya arhamar rahimeen, O most merciful of the merciful, la tahrimna min bardi rahmatik. Do not deny us the coolness of your rahmah, wa min karamati ghufranika wa ihsanik, and do not deny us the generosity of your pardon and your ihsan. So you did one good deed and Allah rewards you for 10, right? Or you kept one fast and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a reward 700 times, right? Or more. Yeah. So anyway, so Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, La Tahrimna Min Bardi Rahmatik Wa Min Karamati Ghufranik Wa Ihsanik Wa Akhir Da'wana Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wa Salatu Wa Salamu Ala Ashrafil Anbiya'i Wal Mursaleen. Okay. Okay, so I guess it's time for Isha.
Yes.
So we just...
Yes, sir. Sure.
I'm looking at the clock and I'm sure. Okay, so we can get ready for Isha.
Yes.